first Sunday after Advent, which in reality we light the hope candle, we have a great hope. For our sermon text today, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 8. May not be the most common sermon text for a Christmas Eve, but technically we're not there quite yet. Eve is coming in a little bit. We'll be back again if you have the ability to come and worship with us. It's a beautiful service. Please do. And if you are busy with family, don't feel guilt. It's not worth it. It's okay. I'm glad to see you here today. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 8. If you are willing and able to rise for the reading of the gospel, I'd ask that you would do that. We're going to read verses 1 through 17, continuing in Jesus' name. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth home, sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak only the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it, and he marveled. And he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. And when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and she ministered unto them. When the eve was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast them out in the spirits with his word. And he healed all that were sick, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, He took our infirmities, and bear our sicknesses. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask that you would sanctify us in your word, for we know your word is truth. Amen. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a good day. It truly is a good day. We heard some very awesome songs. There's no doubt about it. When it really speaks to the aspect of the gifts that are given, that we would worship in reality. And that's one thing that I think this text opens up with right away. Ascribing worth to Jesus Christ. Christmas is a beautiful season. Absolutely beautiful. But sometimes I think we get lost in the traditions. I think sometimes we get lost in the value of what we're doing. We can become lost by even, we hate to say the words, but the commercial style of Christmas. I remember reading an article where someone was talking about how Christmas is actually quite an interesting quandary, because we spend our time being thankful for the things we have, but yet also for the whole time of Christmas seeking to get new things. You ever think of that? We have a tendency to be thankful for all that God has blessed us with, but then we often have our whole fixation upon what we're going to get. That's just our human nature. We all would, in reality, love to receive that new gizmo, that doodad, and that's awesome. I hope to get a new gizmo or doodad. I don't know what it's going to be, but with my sons, I never know. They might decide that I need something modern, and that will leave me confused. There's no doubt about it. Jesus now is coming down from speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going to do something that I think is immensely important for us to understand. When we talk about the gifts that we have, even being thankful for our material things, even being thankful for our home and all this other stuff, that's wonderful and we should always be thankful for those things. But there is a greater gift. A greater gift. And that is to be healed. This is a great example of healing, no doubt, because it deals with the physical aspect. But if we were to look at this even in a spiritual way, there is a great spiritual aspect to this, where restoration is given to these individuals. Where unthinkable circumstances really are overcome. And isn't that a wonderful event? When we turn around and we look in our lives, we may even seek for material gain. We may seek even for physical healing. But what is the ultimate and most important part is that spiritual healing. To understand and to know that no matter what, beyond this life, there is a greater hope. That is beautiful. This text is a powerful example of that understanding. Because it doesn't even deal so much with feeding of the thousands. It doesn't deal with so much of getting gizmos and gadgets. It actually deals with restoration. And yes, in these texts, it is a physical understanding because that's what we can identify with. But to carry it beyond, to understand what Christ is exemplifying about the kingdom of God, how powerful and how beautiful it is. Immense. Mark read to you about the great gift that was promised in Isaiah. Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, "For by grace ye have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing, not by something we could physically do. It is a gift of God. Salvation. Restoration. Being made right before God. Is a gift." We're going to have a lot of stuff under our trees, and that's beautiful. Our dear brother, at 100 years old, was just taken, in reality, to the glories. His house is still sitting over there. His Jeep is probably still in the garage. His lawnmower is probably parked next to it. If we could look in his home, we'd probably see most of his belongings that he didn't take with him down to his daughter's house are probably there. If I was called today, though my daughters, though my kids may have bought me beautiful gifts and wonderful gifts, they're still going to be under the tree. Those things will remain until the end of the earth. But I will not be there if I was called. I will be given something that is so great that I will be given eternal life in and through Jesus Christ that beyond comprehension of our own mind, I will be given full restoration. I believe by faith that Pete was given full restoration. That he now has received that greatest eternal reward, that wonderful gift. These things here upon this earth, they're temporary fillings. They really are. Because they do not bring contentment and satisfaction. You want proof of that? See how long it takes for that one to be kind of done with that gift. Is there ever a time that even as kids or even as adults, we get a gift and we open that gift And we're so excited about that gift at Christmas time that in all honesty, we don't even open the others. We just leave the rest there. Wouldn't that be odd? How about when someone like my little granddaughter will open a gift? And last year I thought it was so cute, and we've all been through this if you had children or grandchildren. You know, you put a lot of thought into this gift. You think she's going to really enjoy this, and maybe she might like it, but what's she really intrigued with? The paper. The box. Jesus came to show us something greater that we all, I believe, internally desire. Beyond iPhones, beyond, you know, any other gizmo, He came down from the mountain after sharing a great, great faith, a great account, a great teaching with all those that followed Him. And it says that when He came down from the mountain, crowds continued to follow Him. And so then we're going to see something that's extraordinary. It says, now look, He came down from the mountain. He just taught all about these great commands. He taught about these great promises. He taught about these great, and I don't want to say the words ideals, but actually, these attitudes that He preached on are to be done, not to be hoped for. And it says, look, who came to Him? This may not mean much to us, because we've kind of lost touch with the understanding of leprosy. But in this day and age, a leper comes to Jesus totally against the law. Totally against the normal. In fact, him walking into the crowd, it'd probably be easy to get to Jesus. Because everybody would move out of his way. They would not want to become contaminated with what he had. We can understand that in our day and age with different diseases. We get very scared. We get very nervous when you deal with people. I mean, I had, you know, shingles. And I thought, I had people that wouldn't shake my hand because they thought I was going to give them something. This leper walks through the crowd. And what does he do, though? He ascribes worth to Jesus the Christ. It says that he kneels and he worships him. And Jesus receives this because he is worthy. And he says something that is so powerful. You are saved by faith through grace. He makes a faith statement, doesn't he? First and foremost, it took faith to walk through that crowd. He could have been stoned to death for this. It takes faith in reality to kneel before Christ because he wasn't the most popular guy in the world. A lot of people were seeking to get rid of him. But it takes immense faith to come to the understanding that if you will, you can restore me. You can heal me. That is something that is so powerful and so beautiful that we would understand and know that Christ Jesus has that ability. Not only for me, not only for you, but even for that one that we wonder about. To bring restoration, to bring healing, to make one clean. And so when he does this, he says, Lord, if you want to, that's what will means, what he wants. If you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus immediately responds. This is the heart of our God. This is the heart of the Christmas season. That in the middle of our travail, in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of what we may be going through, we look to him and he says, yes, I will. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Unthinkable for this day and age that one would even come in contact with one that had leprosy. Christ extends himself to the point of our understanding, at least, to danger. He is willing touch him. But what does he answer? I will. If you want to, Jesus, you can make me clean. Jesus acts with compassion, does the unthinkable, touches him, and says, I want to. This is the heart of God. Do we know this? Are we listening to the naysayers? Are we listening to the sidelines where people try to tell us of this God that's waiting to smush us like a bug, or that's waiting to get this individual, that individual, for the kind of sin they may do or not do, the kind of worship they may have or not have? Or do we see the heart of God in and through Emmanuel, Christ, God with us, that in our times of need, when we come to him in reality, in faith, in humbleness, he has a desire for restoration. He says, I will. Be clean. And he touches him. For the healing to take place, there is nothing required. He doesn't tell him, now go do this, this, and this, and you will be clean. Go do this, this, and this, and you might have a chance. And immediately, the leprosy left him. He was cleansed. But Jesus turns around, as he even confirmed before, he came to take nothing away from the law, but rather to establish it. He says to the individual, don't go about bragging about this. Don't go running around town and dealing with this. They're not even going to understand, in all honesty, till the tradition says you're clean. You need to go take care of this. You need to have the order that was set up, and you need to have this taken care of so that you can be back into society. And if we were to look at the cleansing, understanding rituals of the law, there is quite a process to do this. But Jesus says, do it. He says to us that he starts a great work within us. Are we going to continue that? The great work. He says, don't go around town bragging about this, but go and do what is called for and show yourself to the priests and do as Moses commanded for the proof to them. And he moves on. So now, this is the individual, and I think this really kind of nips a lot of things in the bud, because this is an individual that had a need, that placed himself out there and asked. Why are we ashamed to ask? I've heard people state to me before, well, I don't want to keep asking God for this or asking God for that. It shows that he desires that we would ask. So he enters into Capernaum. A centurion comes running towards him and actually appeals to him and says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and is suffering terribly. Now, we had just encountered an individual that asked for himself. But now, we actually are encountering an individual that's asking for another. How does Jesus answer him? This one outside of Israel, seeking for healing and restoration. Most likely the servant was probably an Israelite, I can't say. But the fact of it is, this one is asking for another. Jesus turns around and he says, I'll come to you. This would even be against the tradition to enter into this man's home. But he says he's willing to go. But even a centurion understands this. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to even have you come under my roof. That's not the way it should be. But then he speaks a statement of faith once again by faith through grace. It is a gift of God. He turns around and he says, you don't really have a right, or you shouldn't come to my house. People are going to examine that. That's not right. But I trust this. If you speak the words. If you speak the words. Lord, I wish I had that faith. That whatever I'm in, whatever circumstance I'm in, I could understand the full gift of God. That if he speaks the words, it will be done. His scripture speaks so powerfully for each and every one of us in this Christmas season. The promise of a Christ child, the promise of restoration. It points all the way through to the Easter story, even as Brother Mark brought up, to the aspect of giving himself on the cross for us. Do we hear the words? Do we believe the words? What God so speaks? He says, just speak the words. He says, I am not worthy, he says, to have you come under my roof. He says, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus is amazed at this. He says, for I understand how this works. I'm a man of authority too, in this earthly sense, he says, with soldiers under me. And I tell one to go, and he goes. And I tell another to come, and he comes. And he says, I tell this other servant to do this, and he does this. He says, Jesus, you are superior to this disease. That's a powerful thing. Do you understand? Do you know this Christmas season that your Jesus is superior to your problem? He is superior to the disease. Can we have a heart of compassion, not only that we would ask for ourselves as a previous individual, but that we could ask for another? Do we have that compassion where we hear individuals going through struggles and can we say, Father, please intervene in this situation. Help that individual. Or are we too quick with our own flesh to say, boy, they're whacked. What in the world are they doing? I'd never do that. This is a compassionate heart. Out of the Roman government. He says, just do these things. When Jesus heard this, he actually marveled. He turns around and he marvels. And he turns and he actually says to everyone that's following him, you know what? I'm telling you the truth. He says, with no one in Israel have I ever found such faith. The ones that he came to, they didn't even exemplify that faith. Do you think it's by works? Do you think it's by whose boy you are? What standing you have? What church you attend? Or is it by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the power and the authority of God? Is it by tradition? See, Christmas has a lot of beautiful traditions. And we have a lot of traditions even in my own family. But they all fare in comparison to the gift of Christ that was given for the world. Jesus turns around and he says, I haven't found such faith in all of Israel. He says, and many are going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to recline at the table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says, but in reality, he says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, there's too many people that in reality are counting on their tradition. There's too many people that are counting on their lineage. There's too many people that are counting on whose boy they are, whose girl they are, what they may be doing, rather than understanding and knowing the true God. It's not about just coming to church on Christmas Eve. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. But it's not about the pretty lights and the performance. It is about a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that has given Himself in your behalf, that you no longer pay or look to the penalty of death that is before you. It is a greatest gift. It is about restoration. I don't want anyone not to come because of a said statement like that, because the whole service centers on that. But it's not about pretty lights. It's not about eloquent songs. It's not about how we do them. That ticks us off. Because we like that stuff. It's not about some goofy pastor knocking a home run and hoping to get somebody's heart by his great words. It is about the understanding of that Christ child, that he saw us in a time of need and he came and he gave himself for us. That in reality, for those that can ask for themselves, he will answer yes. Those that would ask for another will answer yes. And those that can't even ask, he answers yes. So he tells the centurion, go, it's been done. Jesus enters into Peter's house. He saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. Nobody asked. Nobody asked. He saw the need. He touched her hand and he healed her. So for this Christmas Eve, I want you to think about that as you go home. Maybe you come back tonight. Maybe you stay in with fellowship and family. That's okay. For the one who asked for himself, Jesus says yes. For the one who asked for another, Jesus says yes. For the one who could not ask, Jesus says yes. This is the Christmas season. Easter. For the one Jesus just met, the thief on the cross asked, remember me when you go into paradise. For the one he just met, Jesus says, yes. For the one he traveled with, he looks down at his mother and he says very plainly, Mother, behold thy son. And he looks to John, we believe, and says, behold your mother. He takes care of her. He takes care of her. Though he's in anguish, though he's in pain, do we see the heart of God? He takes care of the one he met. He takes care of the one that he's been with. And in the end, he says what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He takes care of us all. The ones that can't even ask. This is the heart of our God. This is the heart of Christmas. That God gave us the greatest gift that ever could be given. By faith through grace, eternal life. All of this will pass. All of this will fade. I will guarantee even 50%, if not 75% of the gifts that we receive this Christmas season will be forgotten by July. Those are earthly gifts. And they're fun. But the greatest gift, the life of Christ in our behalf, is for eternity. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer.